Well, we took a break last week from the Sermon on the Mount, but here we are again back in it. I don't know what your reaction was as you heard those words, but did anyone else think, like, how unrealistic is this teaching? Like, Jesus just keeps setting the bar so high. Nobody can live this out. No one can meet his expectations. I mean, have you heard what he was saying about money? He's like, don't worry about money. Don't chase after these things. Don't worry about where your next meal will come from. Like, how unrealistic is that, especially in our culture today? Over time, as people have been trying to work out what to do with the Sermon on the Mount, there's been a few different approaches, and one approach is to read the Sermon on the Mount and think, like, these ideals are so high, maybe that's the point that Jesus is trying to get across. Maybe he's trying to, like, remind us that we are all sinners and that we can never live up to this ideal. So this is like a perfect ideal to remind us of how far we fall short of God's ways. That's one way. And then if you kind of have that view, you don't really need to pay any attention after that. Just go, okay, yeah, we're all sinners. Or another view, which was really popular in the early 20th century, is to describe the Sermon on the Mount as an interim ethic. So some scholars looked at the Sermon on the Mount and believed that Jesus was teaching, like, kind of a temporary teaching that was meant to last until the second coming, which was supposed to come pretty soon. So the idea was that the end was close. And I guess if you think along those lines, maybe his teachings start to make more sense. Well, if the end's coming, of course you don't need to store up treasures for yourself because you're not going to be here very long. If you think the end's about to come, then maybe you don't need to worry about your next meal because you're like, I'm going to be out of here pretty soon. And so scholars said, you know, if this is what Jesus was thinking, well, obviously we know that the end didn't come maybe as quickly as he was hoping. And so we're living in a different time. Maybe we need to, like, modify Jesus's teachings so that they're more realistic to where we find ourselves now. Now, I don't know if any of us, if I asked you what you think about the interim ethic, you'd be like, oh no, I don't believe in that. Of course, we take Jesus's words very seriously. We might say that. But when we look at how Christians actually live, I think most of us actually do secretly think that Jesus's teachings are unrealistic because many of us struggle to live out his words. And maybe it's that word realistic that's tripping us up. What is realistic? What is possible? And it's so hard to know because the way that we're brought up, the culture, the society that we're brought into, that seems the most natural way. And often the right way, that it can be really hard for us to imagine another way to live apart from what we know and see. And so when we think about money, we have to acknowledge that we have been deeply formed by living in a capitalist society. And in this society, we're encouraged to make a profit. We're encouraged to spend and grow and expand and accumulate and invest. We're encouraged to be consumers. And even though we might be sometimes maybe uncomfortable with that, it's really hard to imagine another way to live because it's like all consuming. It's only maybe if you meet one person, I'm not sure if one person is enough, or a collection of people living a different way that maybe surprises you, that reminds you, oh, yeah, maybe there are other possibilities open up to us. When we look at Jesus' life, we see that he lived quite differently to us, especially in the way that he dealt with money. Jesus didn't amass any wealth. He didn't have a lot of possessions. When he died, people didn't have to work out, what do we do with his inheritance? And Jesus didn't seem particularly concerned about where his next meal was coming from. He relied heavily on the generosity of others. Jesus was someone who was focused on God and God's mission. But we can say, well, yeah, but Jesus lived in a very different time and culture. Like, the way hospitality worked then is very different to how it works now. And we are talking about Jesus. Jesus is unique. We can't exactly replicate him. So while it might have worked for Jesus, it's not practical for us today. It's not realistic. And I think what we really need is role models. We need people that we can look to that kind of show us what does it look like to actually live out Jesus's teachings. If you don't have role models, then I think Jesus's teachings remain this unrealistic ideal. So my grandmother died two Thursdays ago, and I attended her funeral this Monday. And it was a really small funeral, just like family. And in many ways, her story and her life is an ordinary life and story. But as we were sharing her story, what struck me was kind of in an unassuming and unlikely place. My grandmother was functioning as a role model, whether consciously or unconsciously. She was living out this part of Jesus' teaching. So let me remind you of Jesus' teaching again. It begins Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. My grandmother lived quite simply. I think it's part of that generation. She grew up kind of poor by today's standards, you know, working class during the Depression and World War II era. And so that generation, I think, learnt to live with not a lot and to be comfortable with that. You know, learnt to look after appliances or repair things a lot more or not always update to the latest fashions or gadgets. And in fact, I think she was quite stubborn. So in later life, you know, when her sons might try and buy a present to treat her, she would refuse to use it. It'd like sit in the back of a cupboard somewhere because it was too fancy for her. A few months ago, she had to move into an aged care facility, so most of her possessions were kind of sorted through then. So by the time of her death, she actually didn't have much left. There was a few photo albums, paper clippings, a few trinkets and jewelry. My grandmother didn't care for possessions the way most of us do now. She wasn't trying to spend and accumulate and upgrade into the latest fashions. And you see the wisdom of this when it comes to someone's death. I think it doesn't really hit home then. I don't know if you've ever been responsible for looking after someone's estate after they have died, but you realize there is so much stuff that just basically goes into landfill. And maybe there's a few things that get passed on to relatives, but most of the stuff that we've spent all this time accumulating, even the things that we might think are really important, are kind of useless once we're gone. Jesus, I think, gets something really right here, and I think this interim ethic idea gets something really right. Jesus was concerned, I think it's true to say, about the end. So the interim ethic had this idea that Jesus was thinking about the end, and I think that's fair to say. Jesus had an eschatological vision, and that vision shaped the way he thought people should live now. So Jesus was always talking about the kingdom of God, saying the kingdom of God is coming, a time is coming where God is going to reign completely, and so we should live in light of that reality. And so when Jesus looked to the future, he said, yeah, in the end, possessions don't last. They don't have any eternal value. What lasts is love. And I think we get a sense of that too when we start to confront our mortality, when we start to confront those we love dying, we start to think through what does really matter. So Jesus says, don't spend your life chasing after things, trying to store up treasure on earth. Live simply. In fact, store up treasures in heaven. Now, there's a theologian named Gary Anderson who's written kind of a controversial book around sin and kind of the metaphors that we have when talking about sin. And one of the things he spends a lot of time talking about is this imagery of a treasury in heaven, because he says it's quite popular in Second Temple Judaism, which is the context Jesus is speaking in. Because people in that time were confronted with death a lot more than we are. People will regularly die. They didn't live to an old age. And so they had a lot more questions about death and what happens after death and making sure you're going to be okay in the afterlife. And so a popular image in that time was this idea of there being like a treasury in heaven. And you could kind of earn treasure by giving to the poor. So it was really popular to give to the poor, partly because, you know, it's a good thing to do, but also it was driven by the fact of wanting to build this treasure in heaven. So let me give you an example where you see a hint of that from Ben Sira 29, verse 9. Help a poor man for the commandment's sake, and because of his need, do not send him away empty. Lose your silver for the sake of a brother or a friend, and do not let it rust under a stone and be lost. Lay up your treasure according to the commandments of the Most High, and it will profit you more than gold. Store up almsgiving in your treasury, and it will rescue you from all affliction. Now, I say this idea is controversial, particularly for Protestants, because Protestants have always resisted the idea that you earn your way into heaven. So we want to say, you know, you're saved by grace. But this image lingered in the early church and I think did shape them to a degree. So there's a theologian named Irenaeus of Lyons who speaks about this image of a treasury in heaven. And he would say, of course God doesn't need our money, and of course God doesn't need our sacrifices, and of course we can never earn enough into God's favour. And the good news is that Jesus has paid our debts. But there is a sense, especially when you give to the poor, it's like you are drawing closer to God, that in some way you will be blessed by doing this. And so I think this image was so popular that I think it partly motivated Christians to give. And so we know that the early church was known for, yes, its simplicity, but also its generosity, for the way that they cared for the vulnerable and the poor, not just always in their communities, but beyond. And the more that people started to do this, the more I think it became a realistic option. Oh yeah, we can be generous and we're okay. Actually, maybe our society is better for it. Now, I don't know if my grandmother consciously did this, probably unconsciously, but I think it's interesting that she brought this idea of living simply together with generosity. And so while she wasn't very generous towards herself, she was incredibly generous towards others, particularly her family members. So she would give quite a lot of money to her sons, whether it's helping them get a house or helping them in some business venture. And in later life, she seemed to always have like envelopes of cash that she'd give to like grandchildren and great-grandchildren. She'd say, please take my money, like the government gives me too much. I'm not sure anyone else says that the pension is too much. But she's like, give it, take my money. And so when we think about what is the legacy that you're left with, it's this spirit of generosity that she leaves that I think has shaped the family and will hopefully shape the family going forward. When we think about what lasts and we think about the future and let that future shape us, we realize, yes, money and possessions don't last. It's love that lasts. It's God's generosity that lasts. And so Jesus says, invest in what has eternal value. In particular, give. When you give to the poor, you have the chance to be involved in something that could make a lasting difference in people's lives. So this theme of generosity continues in Matthew 6, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. If your eye is healthy, or we could also translate it as generous, then your body will be full of light. You'll radiate goodness and truth. But if your eye is unhealthy, or we could also say like stingy, then your body will be full of darkness. It's true when we look at our world, as soon as we start to have this habit of accumulating, we very quickly live in a society where there's some that have more and others that have less. And I think there is a conversation happening in our culture about whether the way that we are living and the way that we're using money is actually a good thing. Because we're beginning to see like this idea of like limitless economic growth actually might be really damaging to people and even our planet. And so people are saying, is the way that we're living a sustainable, long-term, realistic option? And I think there's an opportunity for the church to remember and reclaim Jesus' teachings here. But to do that, we need role models. We need to see what does it look like in practice. You know, there are Christians who are asking questions about what would it look like for me to set limits? There's some Christians who deliberately make the choice to set a limit on how much money they'll earn. Either they commit to part-time work They have a cap where, what can I live comfortably on and the rest I'm going to give away? We need ordinary role models, maybe like my grandmother, and then we also need kind of like the extraordinary role models, people who are making surprising choices as they pursue Christ. So I want to share a story of an inspiring role model I heard. His name is Andrew Browning. I'm not sure if anyone else has heard about him. He's recently released a book, but I also heard his story through Public Christianity Life and Faith podcast, which you can look up if you want to. So Andrew Browning is an Australian doctor, and he could have lived quite a comfortable life, right? He could have, you know, done good in Australia, but earned lots of money as well and, you know, lived kind of the realistic life that most of us live. But he said it wasn't something that ever really appealed to him because he said, I grew up in church. You know, I grew up going to Sunday school. He said at the age of six, I remember listening to a visiting missionary nurse come and speak about the work that she was doing. And he's like, oh, that sounds really exciting. I want to be involved in that. And then at the age of 14, he made like a commitment for himself, I guess, to follow Christ. And so he said from quite a young age, he really wanted to use these gifts to serve God. So for the last 20 years, he's worked in places like Rwanda and Tanzania and Ethiopia, particularly working with women who have suffered childbirth injuries. So it's kind of pretty shocking to still be reminded that in many parts of the world, particularly rural areas, women don't have access to often basic medical knowledge or care. And so either they die in childbirth, or if they manage to get through labour, which might take 3, 4, 5 days, their body is so completely torn up that they're left with these injuries that leave them in pain and shamed and scarred, discarded from their communities. And so Andrew Browning works to heal those women. This is a man who has clearly not made money his God, but has made Yahweh his God. And when you look at his life, it's radiating with love and truth and generosity. We need role models to help us see what might it look like for us, to inspire and challenge us. And if you asked him, well, what keeps you going? Because that's pretty tough work. He says it's a dependence on God. It's trusting in God. And that is where Jesus moves to next in his sermon as well. Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? In order to sustain a lifetime committed to simplicity and generosity, you need to have a realistic picture of the world. So is there enough? Some people look at the world and say, there is not enough. There is no God. There is nothing of eternal value. We are all in competition. There's only a scarcity of resources, and so you need to do what you can to ensure you have enough for your family and those you love. That's one way we can look at the world. But Jesus looks at the world quite differently. He says that there is a God who is generous, where there is more than enough. And Jesus says, look around you. That's what he invites the crowds to do. He says, look around and see the abundant generosity evident in all of creation. Look at the birds. Look at the wildflowers. And if that's true, if there is a God who deeply cares for the world, then the realistic response is to live a life marked by simplicity and generosity. So much of our instinct, I think, to hoard and accumulate comes out of fear. And we've seen that. I think we're almost encouraged to be fearful. We're encouraged to be greedy. And so we can laugh, you know, when the pandemic comes or there's another lockdown and everyone runs to, like, store up toilet paper. I think that's a sign of this idea that there's not a laugh and we must quickly gather. To more serious stuff, we're also seeing rich countries kind of scramble over the vaccine. So rich countries are like, we're going to be the first in. We're going to make sure there's enough. Who cares about what's happening in the developing world? As long as we have enough supplies for our people. And again, it's this fear that there's not enough for everybody. And so for the first time, we're actually seeing global poverty increase. And we're seeing, I think, less motivation to want to give because we are fearful. But Jesus calls his followers to a different way. Verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I think it's true that Jesus' teachings are challenging. I find myself constantly challenged by them. And at times, they might even feel unrealistic. That's why it's so important to be part of a church. Part of the reason of being in a church is to be part of a community where we can look at one another and see what does it look like to live out Jesus' teachings in this person's life, in that person's life. Part of being in a community is to wrestle with these things and to talk about how do you actually live this out and to encourage one another. We need role models. We need to see what it looks like. And the sad truth is that maybe it's hard to find role models because often I think when it comes to money, Christians don't look that much different to the rest of the world. And yet, our world is groaning. People are groaning. Maybe the way that we're living is actually not good or realistic. Jesus invites us to look at what God is doing. A new future is coming, says Jesus. Look at what God is doing. The church is called to model God's reality. The church is to be a people who trust that there is a good and generous God at work in this world. And as an act of trust, to be committed to living simply and generously, using all that we are and all that we have for God and for others. So let me pray that we might be able to do that. Heavenly Father, we want to declare that you are good and that you care for this world and that you are generous. And God, we confess that sometimes we find that hard to believe and to trust. We confess that at times we feel really scared and we do worry about where our next meal is coming or how we're going to pay off our mortgage or our job security. God, there's so many things that can worry us and stretch us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us to live the way that you call. Help us to be a people that trust. Help us to be a people that are a community that's trying to figure this out together. God, would you show us what it looks like in our lives to be people who are generous and people who live simply and people who trust you? We thank you, God, that there is hope and that you are at work in this world. Would you encourage us to continue to follow and seek after you? In Jesus' name, amen.